This morning we will be looking at verses 15 through 21. Galatians chapter 2, starting with verse 15, and we will go through verse 21. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that reminder from not only the song, but more importantly from your word, that you are above all things. And Lord, it is our desire that as we seek your wisdom that comes from your word this morning, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds by sitting under the teaching of your word today. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 2, starting with verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For though through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is God's word. This morning we will be looking at the concept, the teaching, the word justification. Now, justification is something that multiple seminars, entire semester-long courses are taught at seminary. So I recognize that in the few minutes that we have this morning, I am not going to be able to give you an exhaustive overview of the theological teaching on justification. But again, I will bring your attention back to that sola of the Reformation, sola fide, that we are saved by faith alone in Christ Jesus. And to give us context for this passage this morning, in previous weeks we have heard our pastor explain that Paul has criticized the Galatians for the way that they, in a rather fickle way, turned away from the gospel in which they had been taught. And he pronounced a curse on those who had seduced them away to observe Jewish practices. In the verses immediately prior to this morning's text, Paul talks about false disciples who had compelled Titus, a Greek, therefore a Gentile, to be circumcised. He accused these false disciples of stealing in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage by the Jewish law. And Paul also, last week we looked at, he had rebuked Peter, who ate with Gentiles before some people came from James. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And Paul labeled Peter's action as hypocrisy. So as we look at verses 15 and 16, we see that man is not justified by works. The beginning of verse 15, Paul says, we being Jews by nature. The question is, who does Paul mean when he says we? He had ended verse 14 by quoting his comments to Peter, if you, being a Jew, live as the Gentiles do and not as the Jews do, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews do? So it would seem that in we, in verse 15, it means Peter and Paul are Jews by nature and not Gentile sinners. He will use we through verse 17 and will thereafter use I through verse 21. When Paul contrasts Jews by nature with Gentile sinners, he is doing two things. First, he is establishing his Jewish roots to let it be known that he counts himself among the people whom God chose as his people, beginning with Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12. Second, in labeling Gentiles as sinners, he is showing that he understands the traditional Jewish understanding of Gentiles. Elsewhere in the Scriptures, Paul outlines his Jewish credentials. He was circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the assembly, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But he concluded by saying, however, what things were gained to me, these things I counted loss for Christ. Peter and Paul, coming from a rich Jewish heritage, understood the Judaizers' point of view. However, now being a part of an even richer Christian heritage, Paul knows better, and as he pointed out, Peter should know better as well, that to fall for the Judaizers' appeal to incorporate elements of Jewish law into the Christian faith. And so in the second part of verse 15, and not Gentile sinners, sinners is how Jews traditionally regarded the Gentiles. However, in reading over the Scriptures, repeatedly they speak of the salvation of Gentiles as far back as Genesis 12, Psalm 72, Isaiah 2, Jeremiah 3, Daniel 7, Zechariah 2, Malachi 1. The concept of salvation being available to the Gentiles was not a new concept to the teachings of Jesus or later to the teachings of Paul. Jesus, in fact, commended a Roman centurion for his faith in Matthew 8, and he healed the daughter of a Gentile woman in Mark 7. Another centurion at Jesus' death confessed his belief that Jesus was the Son of God. We see that in Mark 15. Peter, after God told him to kill and eat animals that Jews considered to be unclean, told Cornelius, another centurion in Acts 10, God has shown me that I shouldn't call any man unholy or unclean. So both Old and New Testaments reveal that God had both Jews and Gentiles in mind when devising his plan of salvation. This revelation extends back as far as Abraham's time. All families of the earth will be blessed in you. But it was often overlooked prior to Peter's vision in Acts chapter 10. I'm reminded of a passage that I read recently during my morning devotions in Luke chapter 19, where Jesus makes it very clear when he says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Elsewhere, Paul says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in Romans chapter 3. There is no distinction between Jews and Jesus' disciple with regards to guilt. The primary distinction, and it is profound, is that Jews look to the law for their salvation, and Christians look to Jesus, his cross, and an open tomb. As we continue in verse 16, we see, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, this is the point. We are justified not by keeping the law, but by faith in Christ. Scholars say that the word justified can be understood in a couple ways. First of all, God, in his grace, forgives the sins of those who have faith in Christ Jesus, cleansing them so that they appear as if they have never sinned. Secondly, by our faith in Christ Jesus, we are reconciled to God and have an intimate relationship with him. Both are true. Some people dismiss the first option as legalistic, which really is demeaning and wrong. But let me note, scholars debate points such as this endlessly and defend their points of view fiercely, well, putting down opposing views as incorrect. In some cases, that's appropriate, but in many cases, the truth is to be found somewhere in the middle, where both points have something to offer. Continuing with the passage, looking at verses 17 through 19, we see that Paul says, I died to the law. In verse 17, Paul says, but if, while we sought to be justified in Christ, we ourselves also were found sinners. Scholars debate whether we ourselves also were found sinners means that we are guilty of having committed sins, or that in God's eyes, we are sinners. Both are true. Continuing in verse 17, is Christ a servant of sin? Certainly not. The Judaizers felt that failure to keep the Jewish law would be a sin, and that a theology that emphasized salvation through Christ apart from the law would erode moral behavior and would therefore make Christ a servant of sin. Paul categorically denies that Jesus' disciples have no constraints on their moral behavior. In his letter to Romans, he says that the constraint on immorality for believers is not adherence to the law, but is instead the new persons that they become after their baptism. He says in Romans, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. We who died to sin, how could we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism to death, that just like Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. In verse 18, it says, for if I build up again those things which I destroyed, I prove myself a lawbreaker. In the Greek, the word is parabates, a transgressor or one who violates the law. Paul isn't building up those things which he destroyed. The Judaizers are doing that when they try to superimpose a system of merit on a system of grace. The two are incompatible. If Paul were to adopt the belief system of the Judaizers, he would prove to be a lawbreaker. In verse 19, we see, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. When Paul speaks of dying to the law, remember his Damascus Road experience, where he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? When Saul, Paul's pre-Christian name, asked who was speaking, the Lord answered, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. We read that in Acts chapter 9. Saul, who had lost his sight during his bright vision, regained his sight when Ananias laid hands on him. Saul received the Holy Spirit and was baptized. From that time forward, being born again, Saul, now known to us as Paul, became a new person, dead to the law and alive to Christ. Which brings us to verses 20 through 21, where we read Paul saying, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, as I read this passage, this reminds me when I was a freshman in college and I was in a Bible study at my school, and the leader of the Bible study encouraged us to get the topical memory system from the Navigators. And it was a little packet of cards, and there was a holder for the cards, and they had key scriptures about key concepts, which is called, why it's called a topical memory system. And I remember the very first verse that I memorized through the topical memory system. No, just as a disclosure, I grew up in this church. I went to Sunday school. I had memorized scripture at vacation Bible school and Sunday school and other times growing up. But when I got to college, there was this new system that I was using. And I remember the first verse that I memorized through the topical memory system was this verse, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. A number of people have commented that Paul used his letter to the Galatians as his starting point when he wrote his letter to the Romans. Perhaps the best commentary on this verse in Galatians, then, is Paul's expansion of it in Romans chapter 6. This morning, Chris read from Romans 5, but in Romans 6 we read, don't you know that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism to death, that just like Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we will also be part of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be in bondage to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no more has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin one time, but the life that he lives to God. Thus consider yourselves also to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Romans 6, verses 3 through 11. So the second part of verse 20, which says, that life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, the Greek term is pistis, in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In the New Testament, pistis, or faith, has to do with the person's response to the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. In other words, Christian faith is faith in the Lord Jesus, steering the ship of our lives by Jesus' star. This is the natural direction for the person who understands that Christ loves us, came to live among us full of grace and truth, and gave himself for us on the cross, conquering death through his resurrection and ascending to his home in heaven, where he intercedes for us while planning his coming again in glory. In verse 21, Paul says, I don't make void the grace of God. That word grace is charis. In the New Testament, charis is a significant word, especially in Paul's epistles. The use of charis in the New Testament has its roots in the Hebrew word chesed, used in the Old Testament to speak of God's loving kindness, mercy, and faithfulness. Greeks often used the word charis to speak of patronage or the support of a patron, such as someone who provided financial or political support. To Greeks, the word charis connoted generosity. Generosity that demanded loyalty on the part of the recipient. It is therefore easy to understand why Paul would use the word charis. Christian charis is the gift of salvation by God to all who accept the lordship of Jesus Christ. God, therefore, is the patron, the benefactor. Just as we could never fully repay it, a person who left us an inheritance of unimaginable wealth, so also we can never repay God for the gift of salvation. However, if a patron were to grant us unimaginable wealth, we could be faithful to the patron by using the money in a way that would be consistent with the patron's wishes or values. So also we can be faithful to the God who gives us salvation by living in accordance with his will. And so finishing up at the end of verse 21, we see, for if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died for nothing. This half of the verse explains the first half. To continue believing that righteousness is achieved by adherence to the law would be to make void the grace of God. It would amount to rejecting God's free gift of forgiveness and preferring to earn one's merit by one's own efforts. Such a stance would echo a little child saying, I can do it myself. While there may be merit in the child's determination to do something by him or herself, there is no merit in the mature person telling God, I can do it myself. The fact is that we cannot atone for our own sins. Only Christ can do that. We cannot earn God's forgiveness, but can only accept the forgiveness that God offers us. We cannot put ourselves in right relationship to God, but can only accept God's invitation to be his children, to abide under his authority, and to enjoy the privileges associated with being members of his household. So, what difference does this make to us today? The issues of the text are this. What will put us in a right relationship with God? What will save us? In the early days of the church, the choices were Jewish law, faith in Christ, or both. Christians today largely agree that faith in Christ is the answer. So is Paul's letter to the Galatians irrelevant for us? That's not the case. While we are faced with different choices today than those of the early Christians, we are nevertheless faced with choices. What do we believe can save us today? Do we believe a president of the correct party can save us? Do we believe that income equality can save us? Ecological awareness? Wealth? Celebrity? A strong military? Defending the right to bear arms? Limiting the right to bear arms? Legalizing recreational drugs or tougher persecution? Conservation of energy and natural resources? The list goes on. These are important issues, but the New Testament tells us that our ultimate salvation depends on the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Perhaps the best statement of this is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, where he says that we have been justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be an atoning sacrifice through faith in his blood. That salvation has two dimensions. First, if we have faith in Jesus, we will try to live as he taught us to live. The more people who do that, the better our world will be. Second, we will enjoy the opportunity to live eternally in the presence of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are justified through faith. We thank you for this bold reminder from Paul that there is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. We thank you, Lord, that the law merely serves as a path to point us to our need for salvation. But we thank you, Lord, for that sola of the Reformation, sola fides, that we are saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ. We'd ask, Lord, that as we reflect now on your word, that if there are any who are listening who do not yet know you and have a relationship with you, who have not appropriated that sacrifice on the cross for their sins, that even now that they would put their trust in you. Lord, for those who have previously trusted in you, help them to shake off those things which encumber. Help them to put aside those things which entangle them and keep them from serving you wholeheartedly. It is our desire, Lord, that we would honor you with our lives. And it is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.